Luke chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 36, and we're going to read through the remainder of the chapter. Luke records, "And on one of the Pharisees desired him, Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known unto who and what manner of woman this is that touches them, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly answered. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou givest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this? That forgive the sins also. And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. We read that account, and sometimes when we read the Bible, it becomes not dry, but it's a narrative. It's something that you read and you just kind of move on, and it's sometimes harder to gain the whole picture of exactly what was going on in the middle of this scene. And we are also 2,000 years removed in a different part of the world. We don't understand customs and we don't understand what's going on. And so if you would allow me to, I would like to kind of try to put us into this scene and explain what happened and the significance of it as we look at three different people in this scene. You see, it started with a Pharisee who's named Simon, who invites Jesus to his house. We are not exactly sure why he would invite Jesus to his house, but it was normal for the Pharisees to invite rabbis and teachers of the Torah to come into their house. And Pharisees were usually wealthy, and they would have a larger house, and they would invite the rabbis over, sometimes as a way of not flaunting, but sometimes flaunting, but also of a way of gaining attention in favor with these traveling rabbis or with the people within the city. And so he had heard about Jesus, and Jesus had come, and he says, Why don't you come? I would like to have you over for my house for a meal. It'd be great. And so as Jesus arrives, especially since Jesus would have been the guest of honor, and we know this because Simon refers to him as master at one point or teacher, that it would be customary that as someone like this would come into your house, you would have water available for them to wash their feet. Now, it usually wouldn't be the Pharisee. It would be somebody else, somebody of lower degree, if you will, who would wash the feet of the person coming into the house. And then the person who is hosting it would greet the person coming in with a kiss, just as a way of showing honor and respect. And then they would probably have some olive oil, which was cheap and common in that area, and they would just kind of anoint their head just as a way of saying, Welcome into my house. I want you here, and I want you to be at ease. But Simon did none of this. He did none of it. And as he comes into this meal, more than likely he left the door open to his house. And the reason why he would do this was because he would invite all those who weren't invited to the meal to kind of come in and listen to the discussion, to listen about what's going on. But those people had to stay on the outside of the room, if you will. They were like up against the wall. They weren't really there. They were just supposed to listen and watch. And as they go for this meal, they don't sit at a table like we would. There would be couches and a table, and as strange as it is to us, they would be laying on their side, on their left like elbow, and then eat with their right, with their feet kind of behind them or to the side, hanging out. And as they're eating, all of a sudden, here comes a woman into this house. A house that she would never, ever be welcomed into because she had a reputation. And we're not told exactly what her sin was. But she comes and she probably caused a stir even by her just being there. There were probably people that wanted her gone. You have no right to be here. You are a sinful woman. Be gone. But she was not there just to be on the outskirts. She was not there just to listen, and she was not there just to watch. But instead, she took a very courageous and bold move by stepping out and carrying an alabaster box or flask that is containing perfume that is of high value. She starts walking towards Jesus. And all the eyes would have been on her. Because what is she doing? She shouldn't even be here, but she shouldn't even start moving towards there. And as she gets to his feet, something happens that she wasn't expecting. She is overthrown by emotions. And she begins to weep. And I'm not talking about the weeping where you just have a tear coming down your eye. I'm talking about the full-on weeping. As she considers who Jesus is and what he has done for her, she starts sobbing at his feet. And she was not prepared for this because she was going to anoint him with the alabaster box. And she has nothing to wipe off her tears from his feet. And so she does the only thing that she can do in that moment. And that is to undo her hair and use her hair to wipe those tears away. Now to us, that seems silly. To that crowd, it was scandalous. Because a woman was not to let her hair down. In fact, if a woman were let her hair down in front of another man, that man could divorce her. It was scandalous. But she wanted something to wipe away those tears, and so she used her hair and she anointed his feet. And this was all out of love, devotion, and praise for a man who had changed her life. When other men used her, here was a man who loved her and forgave her. And what she did was of pure praise. And the Pharisee starts to think to himself, this guy is not the real deal. He doesn't even understand what's going on. And from there, we have the whole conversation that happens between Jesus and Simon and this woman. And so I want to take a look at these three, not characters, but these three people in this account and see what we can learn from them. And how we should respond, and how sometimes we might find ourselves acting a lot like them. So, number one, I want you to see the Pharisees' apathetic attitude towards Jesus. The apathetic attitude toward Jesus. The Pharisees' apathetic attitude. He invites Jesus to his house, but he doesn't do anything for him. He sees Jesus as a novelty, as what can I gain from him, what can I get from him, what notoriety, maybe I can catch him up and become famous because I'm the one that trips up this traveling rabbi. And he shows him some degree of honor, because he does call him master. He does answer his questions. But yet, it's just he's kind of apathetic. It's like, yeah, this guy's here, but it's not really that important. Now, I'm not going to spend long on him, but here's something that I do want to remind you of. It's sometimes tempting for us to fall into this attitude, even as believers. We become apathetic towards Christ. And we say, yes, Christ, come into my life. Come to my house. But you're just kind of here. And what you have to say is important, I guess. But I'm not going to go out of my way to really listen or make you feel comfortable. And this happens far too often in all of our lives, where it's easy to come to church. And it's easy to be like, yes, Jesus, you're in my life, but I've got everything else that I need to deal with. And I'm glad you're here. Stand over here. I'm going to be over here. It's an apathetic attitude that quickly can sneak into our hearts. And we have to guard ourselves from it. So number one, the apathetic attitude towards Jesus. The Pharisees' apathetic attitude towards Jesus. But again, number two, let's look at the woman's sacrificial service to Jesus. The woman's sacrificial service to Jesus. I want you to look at how she came to him. She came to him courageously. It took courage to do what she did. It was no easy feat. She was breaking a lot of social norms just by being there, by moving, doing something, even by touching Jesus. She was doing a lot of things. It took a lot of courage. But you notice that as she came to him very humbly. She didn't come to him prideful about, look at what I've done. Look at what I'm about to do, Jesus. But she humbly comes. She really, coming to his feet is not even going to his face, but just coming to his feet because that's where she wants to serve him. She has poured out an expensive perfume. It was not cheap. And I won't go into all that was involved in that, but it was a very, very expensive perfume. But you notice that she poured it out and served him. But how did she do it? She didn't just pour out this perfume. She poured out her heart as she did it. This was not just going through the motions for her. She realized that what she was doing was for the one who had forgiven her. The one who loved her, the one who showed her hope, the one who showed her God. And with great praise, she didn't just pour out a fragrance. She poured out her heart. And we can see in her example how we should serve Christ. Because to serve him, it will take us out of our comfort zone. It's already been stated today, this morning, that we have to get out of our comfort zone to serve him. It's so easy to get comfortable and go through the motions of life and just go through everyday occurrences. But God calls us to come out of that, to get uncomfortable to serve him. To do something that he has called you to do will often cost you comfort, but it is worth it. But it just won't cost you comfort. It's also going to include sacrificing something that may be valuable. And yes, I just did the air quotes, valuable. Because how valuable is it? Because here's the thing. Yes, that perfume was expensive. But on the feet of Jesus, it was priceless. You see, we often think that the things that we hold on to are so valuable. Well, what's amazing is that when you give those same things over to Christ, he can take those things and make them eternal. And he can make the value of them priceless. He can take what we give him and the things that we sacrifice as we serve him, as we do what he has called us to do, and he can take those things and make them immensely, immensely valuable. Because if we just hold on to them, eventually they'll just fade away and go away. And be nothing. But also, remembering the truth that she experienced, which was her great sin, but His amazing grace. How quickly do we forget that? How do we forget where we were and how He has brought us? Yes, sin was great, but His grace is so much greater. And she realized that, and that motivated her, and it pushed her to serve Him. And I think that so many times, there's times that we just hold on to whatever we're holding on to. In this case, for this woman, it was an alabaster box that she could have held on to of her own and said, I want to keep this for myself. But instead, I want to pour it out to my Lord and give it up to Him in whatever that is. And that's different for all of us. We all have different things that we want to hold on to, that we pour our lives into, that we think, this is what I really need, and I have to hold on to it, and I have to make it happen. But instead, God says, if you pour it out to me, it will be so much more valuable, and I have things that I can do for you in your life that you will never, ever imagine. And so, I was trying to think of an example for this, and there's so many different examples, biblical examples, missionary examples, ministry examples, all these different examples. And then I thought, why not give you a very personal example? So, you get my story. So, I haven't really told all this. Don't worry, that doesn't mean it's going to be like an hour long. And Darren, it doesn't include Jenny. So, anyways, well, it sort of does. He always tells me every time I talk about Jenny. But here's the story. I grew up in a Christian home. Went to church all the time. Was saved when I was 7 years old. And as I grew up, God blessed me with a good memory and a really good way of solving problems. I just have a natural knack to solve problems, and I just did well in school. I did really well in school, and I didn't have to try. I'm sorry I'm that person that you're like, oh, I hate that person is, you know. But listen, I wasn't very popular, so I didn't really talk to a lot of people, so at least you probably had that. You probably played on the football team or did something like that. I did not. So, I was just really good at school. I mean, time out. I am not bragging on myself, and I want you to understand that the story is to make much of Jesus because Jesus is the hero of the story. So, I want you to understand that from the get-go. But God just blessed me with this way that I just remembered stuff, and I did really well in school, didn't have to try, never got a B's. I always got A's and everything. And as the people were wondering, they asked me, James, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do? And I said, well, I don't know. And people had it, well, they said you should be a doctor or a lawyer because of, you know, your intelligence or whatever. I don't know. And I was like, huh. I thought, here's the thing. I wanted financial security. I didn't want to be rich. I didn't want to be like, you know, rich. I just wanted to have financial security where it was like, hey, if I want to go on a trip, I'm going on a trip. Hey, if I'm going to go buy a car, I'm going to go buy on a car. Hey, if I want to just go do this, I can go do this. That'd be great. That'd be great to have that kind of security. That'd be so awesome because then I don't have to worry about things. I don't have to worry about money, and I don't have to worry about that. And guess what? Doctors and lawyers make a lot of money, so I guess that's the route that I'm going to go. And so I started thinking about it. And some of you might not know this. You might. I am not an extrovert. And I'm terrible at meeting other people. Margie's example that was given before, I'm like the opposite. I'm not good at it. And so this is no joke. What happened? I looked at being a doctor, and I was like, okay, if I'm a doctor, I have to talk to people, and I have to, like, be in a room with them, and then, like, you have to examine them and stuff like that. I was like, nope. Cross that one off the list. No doctor for me. Okay, lawyer. Let's see. Lawyers, you got to talk to people. I don't like them. Half of them are criminals. I don't think that's it either. And so this is no joke how I came down to it. I was like, but I know in law, there's also like tax attorneys. And they deal with numbers. And they do have to deal with, you know, people. But it's on a lower scale. And I believe that a business lawyer / tax attorney makes a lot of money, therefore, that's it. I'm going to be a tax attorney. I'm going to be a lawyer that is dealing with business and taxes. And so that's what I did. I went to Flagler College after I graduated with a major in accounting and a minor in pre-law. That was my job. Like, I think I was going to go there for pre-law. I wanted to kind of maybe go to Georgetown for my law degree. I didn't know for sure I was going to play it out. We would see how it all worked out, but that was my plan. And I'm like, this is pretty good. I like this. I get to college, and again, I'm not good at making friends. I'm struggling. And then I find a Christian group. And this Christian on campus group takes me in, and we start growing in our relationship with Christ. I get all these friends, and I'm serving God. I mean, like, I'm doing a lot. I become the worship leader, which was crazy because I could play guitar, but I can't sing. And so what we do, this is no joke, we would all gather around. I'd start playing a song, and I would nod my head when they were supposed to start singing. So I'd be, like, singing. I'd be like, all right, yeah. And I would lead, like, hour-long worship. I'm like, this is awesome. Like, you know, this is great. And, you know, this is great serving God and all that stuff. And first semester ends, go home, come back for second semester, ready to do it again. Again, I'm holding multiple leadership positions within the Christian group, and all of a sudden I get mono. And I mean, I got like bad mono. Like, I didn't eat for a long time, and I lost a lot of weight, and it got so bad that they had to withdraw me from the semester. And so I went home, and I was honestly in bed for a month. And during that time, a lot of things got messed up. My girlfriend I was with broke up with me. My life was really just, I was like, what are you doing, God? And it's that time that I felt God calling me to preach, God calling me to ministry. I mean, and he started calling me, and I was like, hold on, God, hold on. Now listen, you know that I didn't want to be a doctor or a lawyer because you have to talk to people. I'm pretty sure in ministry, you're supposed to talk to people. And you got the wrong person. I'm not your typical guy, God. I'm weird. Like, there's no way that they're going to put me anywhere in a ministry position. Like, there's no way. I'm not doing it. Like, and also, I don't know if you know this, God. And I mean, listen, the church takes care of me, but nobody goes into ministry for financial security. I mean, that's not usually your route. So many jokes right there, but I'm not going to make them. But anyways, so I fought with God. I seriously, all that whole month, and then even afterwards when I started getting better and getting a job until I was going to go back to school, I was fighting God, fighting God, fighting God. Listen, you don't want me. You don't, honestly, I didn't want to give up my dreams. I didn't want to give up what I wanted. I mean, I had my life pretty much mapped out, and it was going to be not that hard for me. And I was like, ministry, that's hard. I don't even know where that goes. And God kept working on me. And I remember I was at Philippi Park, which you don't know where that's at, but it's right on the water. I can still remember this. And I was just sitting down, and I'm looking over that water, and I'm like, I'm tired of fighting God. I don't know. I don't know what this looks like. I have no idea where to go. I have no idea what to do. But I'm done. I'm done. I'm done fighting. It's yours. Take it. Take it. Take it. Take it. And from there, things started unfolding. I still went to Flagler. I changed my major. Eventually, Jenny started dating me. And that brought me to Dunn, North Carolina, which brought me here. And I say this not to brag. I don't understand why God would use me here and what God would do. And I start thinking about 21 years of Judgment House. 21 years of Judgment House. That's over 20,000 gospel presentations. And I am humbled when somebody says, you know, my uncle passed away, but he came through Judgment House and he got saved. And that's not me. But that's what God can do when you give him something, when you're willing to pour out your praise, when you're willing to give up yourself, when you're willing to come out of your comfort zone and just pour out your praise and say, God, whatever you have me to do, I'm breaking this box open and I'm giving it all back to you. And that's a little bit of my story, but you have the same story, that God is calling you to something. God is telling you to give up something, to break something open, to let it go, because when you do, it might be out of your comfort zone. It might cost you a lot, but He can do so, so much through it. So, number one, the Pharisees' apathetic attitude towards Jesus. Number two, the woman's sacrificial service to Jesus. But number next, Christ's consistent call to repentance. The hero of the story is not the woman. The hero of the story is Christ. And you see Jesus does not refuse the woman because of her past. You see that he confronts Simon about his attitude. And also you see that Jesus speaks authoritative. You hear what Simon said about Jesus? He said, this man is not a what? He's not a what? He's not a prophet, right? How does a prophet speak? When a prophet says something, he says, thus saith the Lord, right? The prophet comes on the scene and says, thus saith the Lord. When Jesus talks to this woman, look at verse 48. And he said unto her, the Lord says, thy sins are forgiven. No, he speaks authoritatively and says, thy sins are forgiven. He has the authority to do that. And he forgives sins. And he calls to repentance. And you get this picture that, yes, he obviously had come into contact somehow with this woman. And he didn't just let her pass with her lifestyle, but brought her to repentance and brought her into forgiveness. And it changed her life. And so God, Jesus, as God, is reaching out to the person with the past. He's reaching out to the person who has struggled, who has made terrible decisions. And he says, I love you and I want you to change. But in the same passage that we're reading, he's not just doing that for that woman. He's doing it for the Pharisee who is self-righteous. And he's calling him to repent as well. You see, Jesus does not discriminate between sinners. He wants all sinners to come to repentance. It doesn't matter if you've had a checkered past or if you've been grown in church and you know all the things to say. He wants us to be repentant so that we can experience His love and we can experience His forgiveness and joy. And so He tells this parable, and I'm going to finish it up by looking at this parable. This parable of forgiveness. Because we don't get it because we don't get money that they're talking about. But He talks about two debts, right? One of them, here's a way of thinking about it, is roughly, this is completely roughly, $9,000. And the other one is $87,000, roughly, somewhere around there. Is $9,000 a lot of money? Maybe y'all are a lot better off than I am. Is $9,000 a lot of money? Yes. Okay, now obviously $87,000 is a lot of money. And he says there's these two people that owe these debts. But guess what? Both of them owe the debt. Do you get that? They're both indebted. They both have debts. And if somebody came up to you off the street and said, I'm going to forgive you. You have a $9,000 credit card bill. I'm going to come and pay it right now. Would you think that's a small thing and nothing to talk about? Because, hey, if you want to, come talk to me. But listen, no, like it's a big deal. Of course, obviously, an $87,000 is a big deal, too. And he draws this comparison to Simon to get him to think, okay, she's been forgiven a lot, but the goal is not to show Simon that he is a less of a sinner. The goal is to show Simon that he is a sinner. You see, they're both indebted. And when you realize how much you have been forgiven, you're going to love like this woman loved. I told you I grew up in church. I was saved at 7 years old. I did not have a very checkered past before I came to Christ. But I am in debt to Christ for His forgiveness. Because the more that I have grown, the more I have seen the wickedness that still remains in my heart. And I am truly convinced that if God did not get me at an early age, then I would have not made it out of my teen years. But God's grace. But God's grace saved me when I was 7. And I can't get over that. And we should never get over that. We should never think, well, that person, it took a lot of grace for that person to get saved. No, my friend, it took a lot of grace for you to get saved. Christ says that I'm not just, not that I mean, Paul, when Paul was talking, he doesn't say that I was the chiefest sinners. He says that I am the chiefest sinners. Current tense. We are all that way. And what should motivate us to serve him? It's not out of guilt, obligation, but of loving kindness, of joy, of forgiveness, of grace, because those that experience much forgiveness should love much. So, as we close, I want to ask you these questions. These 4 questions, and we're going to have our invitation. Have you experienced forgiveness? Have you experienced that forgiveness? If you haven't, do you want to? Because now is the time. We have pastors here that will share with you from God's Word how you can experience the forgiveness. 2nd question, how are you loving him much? How are you loving him much? 3, what's inside your alabaster box? And right along with it, 4, are you willing to pour it out? Are you willing to break it and give it to him? Or is it a lot easier just to have Jesus as a guest in your house as a novelty? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you're a loving, gracious, forgiving God. And Lord, you call us to repentance. And God, we sometimes just not have loved you much. And we're holding on to things, whatever they may be. And we want to stay in comfort. And we want to stay in what is normal or what we think is normal because it takes a lot of courage to move us. God, I pray that through this invitation, God, I pray that through this time you would speak to hearts, that you would move people, that you would help them to realize the length at which you went to forgive them, and then the response would be an outpouring of love and praise. So God, please move. God, please work within our hearts. God, please expose what needs to be exposed. And God, I pray that if anyone here does not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would know you as Lord and Savior. Please, Lord, have your way in this invitation. I ask this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ.